by chapter, verse by verse, that it's been a great blessing as it has for me. So today, as the letter draws to a close, Peter encourages the leaders of the church to continue on in the faith, knowing that their final reward is certain. For those who remain faithful and persevere to the very end, they have this eternal glory that is waiting for them. But you see, before reaching that goal, we know it hasn't been a walk in the park for these first century Christians. Life has been filled with many seasons of doubt, pain, and weakness. It was hard for them to keep their eyes on the prize. So it is for us today. As Christians, as we navigate the world that we live in, it's this windy path, we actually often find ourselves in seasons of doubt, despair, and weakness. But as we go through the concluding remarks of Peter, we'll learn this morning what will carry us forward. Humility, faithfulness, and perseverance. These commands are not only given to spiritual leaders in the church, but everyone who calls himself a Christ believer. If we humble ourselves at his presence, if we remain faithful to the calling that he has given us, we're able to move forward and persevere to the very end. So today's last message on 1 Peter is titled The Shepherd and His Sheep. The Shepherd and His Sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship where we get to open up your word, listen to your spirit speak to us. Lord, as we read and as we meditate, as we reflect on today's message, Lord, change and transform our hearts. Open our spiritual eyes to see you so that we'll never be the same again. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at the end of 2020, in December, Netflix released a drama titled Alice in Borderland. Now, not to be confused with Alice in Wonderland, this is a Japanese drama titled Alice in Borderland, and it was based on a manga series by Haruo Aso, where Japanese residents were suddenly transported into an alternate reality, where they're forced to play these sadistic games, challenges ranging from difficulty and strategy. So they play these games in hopes of leaving this world and back to their reality. Now, in this story, if for those of you who have seen it or read the manga series, it focuses on the life of a young man called Arisu. Arisu is a high schooler who wishes to go to a faraway country to avoid thinking about his future. Now, long story short, Arisu and his friends arrive at Borderland, a strange place where they participate in all these deadly games. And there is a master who is known as the Queen of Hearts Mira, who is the mastermind behind all these sadistic games. Anyways, Arisu struggles and finds it harder and harder as each phase goes on to survive Borderland. And along the way, he endures a lot of pain, suffering, and personal loss. Anyways, by the end of the series, Arisu himself comes to a final decision. A question. What is the true meaning of life? What is the true meaning of life? How does he justify going back to a life that in his view holds little to no value on the rest of the world? Well, a lady that he meets along the way in these games called Yusaki helps him realize that, hey, the meaning of life doesn't matter. In fact, there's actually no grand purpose to our existence. There's no giant overarching goal that will have a quantifiable change to the wider universe. So it's best on to just keep on going in search of meaning. Now, in the end, Arisu finds closure in his heart, appreciating his life and the companions that he has been given. And he understands that life may be broken and flawed and unjust, but he learns in this situation that, hey, as humans, all we can do is simply push forward. Now, this manga series was a big hit in Japan, and drama was just as popular on Netflix. Why? Because many people could identify with the characters and the systems that they had to conform to. Many people like these in the characters feel that sometimes life sucks. It's challenging, and there's no grand purpose to our existence. No overarching goal that will make an impact in this universe. So, hey, it is what it is. It's okay. Just keep on going. We are friends. Let's just appreciate that. It is what it is. I'll just push forward, and hopefully one day I'll find the true meaning of life. Now, this drama I watched back in 2020, and reflecting on this week's passage, the first letter of Peter, I can actually see a lot of similarities. You see, for these Christians, they've been exiled out of their homes into a new home. In other words, They have also been transported into this borderland where each day is a challenge to survive. They endure much pain and loss, trials of all sorts, suffering, and they have this constant enemy, the devil, who's playing these games, being the master behind the scenes, trying to discourage them in the faith. Now, if I was a first century Christian back then, I would say life sucks. It's challenging. What's the purpose of all this? And just push forward, hoping that one day it will just end. It is what it is. But you see, the Apostle Peter has a different narrative for us. He has a different narrative for the first century Christians. What is it? Well, the first century Christians, and what sets us apart today as Christians, is that we have hope not only for today, but a hope for the future. Because for the Christian, their meaning in life is to know their ultimate creator and to glorify him. And their purpose and their overarching goal for them is to stand firm in the faith and know that one day they will be fully delivered into a far better world. Yes, life may be hard. Life sucks. It comes with much despair, discouragement, weakness. But Christians can stand firm knowing there is eternal glory in Christ. You see, for Christians, unlike the characters in Alice in Borderland, or many people in the world today, we're not driven to the ground with despair or discouragement, but rather because of our identity in Christ, because of our future inheritance, because of who God is, we can live a life full of purpose, even despite our circumstances. So on that note, get your Bibles ready to Apostle Peter's final word of encouragement. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. And now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. I've written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. Your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet each other with a kiss of love. Now, last week, if you recall, Peter gives this encouragement to believers that are caught up in much trial and suffering. He warns them, don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised that trials will come into your way. But you're not without hope. You can entrust your very self to a God who cares deeply. Now, having discussed this, Peter turns our attention to inner church matters. Now, this is not just some random tangent that Peter has gone on. You might think that is, because Peter talks about suffering, and then all of a sudden he talks about elders of the church. So at first glance, it seems a bit odd, but it's actually quite logical because inevitably, suffering and persecution faced by believers puts a whole strain on the church community. Since God has given the authority to the church leaders to oversee the flock, in a time of crisis, leaders of the church must understand their calling and know how to respond to their members in any given context. And more specifically, as we talked about last week, judgment, as Peter says, begins in the house of God. So those in the church, leaders are the first to be judged. So that's why Peter sets out in chapter 5, make sure the leaders knows what they're doing. So look at verses 1 to 5 again. Now a word to you who are elders in the churches. Peter says, I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. He says, don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. When the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now off the bat, if you're very curious as to what pastors or elders do, if you're very interested in our job description, Peter gives a small snapshot as to what we do and how we ought to do it. Now, I just want to quickly mention the word pastor and elder are both used interchangeably in the New Testament by Peter and Paul. So both having the same office, which is basically to minister to God's people. So as I refer to elders, I'm also referring to pastors. So what do? Many think pastors and elders, they come up here, they give a short talk, give the benediction. But to be honest, that's only a small portion of their job description. Their primary task, as Peter puts it, is to shepherd God's people. They spend time in caring for the flock and being with the flocks. They exercise leadership over them. They walk with them, disciple them, counsel them in times of trouble through teaching, through preaching, through discipleship and counseling to follow and show them that Jesus is the only way of life. So here, Peter, as a co-elder, reminds the church leaders what they ought to do and how they ought to carry out their function. First, shepherds oversee God's flock. They do this because it is the will of God. Those who serve as elders are not to serve under compulsion, but with a wholehearted desire, which is God's will for them. So leaders like me and Elder Thomas, we are in this office simply not because our parents told us to or someone forced us. We are in this office because we have a wholehearted desire to serve God's people. Now, I remember when I wanted to become a pastor, I sat down with my parents for a very serious meeting. And my parents were furious at the road that I wanted to take. And it didn't make any sense to me. I thought they would be very proud. I thought they would be very happy because my parents are pastors. But they were very furious. They even called a church elder to come and talk me out of pastoral ministry. My mom was crying. My dad was angry. But I couldn't deny my heart's willingness to serve God and His church. Eventually, my parents came around, and though there are times that they like to remind me that, you know, hey, being a pastor is not that easy, huh? Look at what we told you. You see, you know, 你看，当牧师不容易，对吗？ Like, 当年我们跟你讲，你就不要，你就不听我们的话。 You know, this is like parents. But I can't deny my heart's willingness to serve God. Second, pastors and elders are eager in fulfilling their task. And they don't serve for financial gain. So elders and pastors don't take up this position out of greed. There is a danger and temptation that exists that they will resort to dishonest gain or embezzle funds in some sort of fashion because greed and self-interest are so near at hand in all of our human hearts that especially in this work, we must be constantly guarded against. Third, they are to live as examples to the flock instead of using their authority to domineer over the church people. Elders are not to use their positions of authority as an opportunity to oppress those under them. They're not to function as oppressors, but as living examples. Elders and pastors are not to enter the ministry so that they can boss people around, but so that they can exemplify the character of Christ to those under their charge. Put simply, pastors and elders are servants, and we serve so that by our example, you can serve one another. And as shepherds of the church, we are accountable to the authority of the chief shepherd, doing his will rather than ours. Recently, I came across some very interesting information. For those of you who like business books or business management consulting books, Jim Collins is a very famous American author, focused on business management. And in one of his books, Good to Great, he talks about how great leaders use their smarts and ambition not to advance themselves, but to inspire people to follow a cause. And so in this book, he mentions a level 5 leader. A level 5 leader is someone who's on the top of his game. They are highly ambitious for the success of their company. They move away from their ego and channel their energy into the institution and not for themselves. Now, I think Jim Collins borrowed his information from 1 Peter. Because what Peter is saying to these shepherds, a leader in the house of God does not do things for his own ego or for his own gain. He channels everything that he has for the kingdom of God. So basically my job, the job of Elder Thomas, the job of all the other elders and the pastors at this church, is not so that we can build some platform or brush our own egos. We do this ultimately for the one who saved us, and we are highly ambitious for the kingdom of God to be advanced here on earth. Now, Peter shifts his focus to address the younger members of the church. Now, why young people? Out of all the age categories in the church, Peter turns his focus on the younger generation. Well, after all, you know, as young people, we like to think that we know it all, right? In our generation, there's actually a lot of information at our palms that the previous generations could only dream of. So we believe we know it all. We're better than the rest. But Peter tells us, you who are likely to be headstrong, resistant to leadership, you who are young, submit to the authority of your leaders. Young people in the church are generally those who most need a reminder to be submissive to the authority within the church. Now, this will not imply that the others, different age categories, were free to rebel against the elders or the authority of the church, but it's basically saying this. If those who are likely to be most independent-minded and even at times rebellious in the church, if they're called to be submissive to the church leadership, then it applies to everyone else. Now, I know many of our young people here are very talented and gifted and highly skilled. I don't dismiss that one bit at all. But one thing that young people don't have is life experience. One thing that young people don't have is life experience. I remember when I was younger, I used to actually be quite headstrong and very stubborn at times, especially in the context of ministry. And in fact, when I arrived here at Home of Christ, I found it very hard to work with our church leaders and church pastors. I often said in my own heart after every meeting, I've eaten more salt than they have rice. In other words, in translation, 我吃的盐比他们吃的米多. In other words, I know more than them. Who are you to tell me what to do? When they just got into ministry or when they got ordained as a pastor, I was already attending church board meetings in my mother's womb. I had a very arrogant spirit. Very arrogant. But at one stage, it was so bad that I found it harder and harder to work with those in church leadership. And I kid you not, one day as I was doing my devotions, I was opening up the Bible, and it landed me on 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. My heart was convicted that morning, and I couldn't help but repent and change my heart. And as I grew older, I also started to realize, hey, many of these old pastors and elders in our church, they've seen a lot. They've been through thick and thin. They can already see the outcome of different matters. They've seen ministries, people come and go. They know what they're talking about. And I often find myself reflecting in my own heart these days. I remember so-and-so said this 6-7 years ago. It's true. Oh, wow. You know, he or she was really right about this person. They had foresight into what happened. Why? Because they had life experience. In fact, I make it my life aim to be aspire to be old and wise now. I'm nearly there. Recently, I had a youth text me, happy birthday. And then after the happy birthday message, she texted me, it's not bad being old. So I am getting older with more life experience. Just need to work on the wisdom part. Now Peter emphasizes to all the readers, verses 6 to 7, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Now, this term humility speaks of an attitude which puts others first, which thinks of the other person's desires, needs, and ideas more than their one's own. Peter wants all of us in the community to have a sense of humbleness and of humility. You know, I think there is a misunderstanding when it comes to the understanding of being humble. True godly humility is not choosing to have a negative view of self. True humility, humbleness, is putting the focus on others. For example, if someone says, I'll use Kevin Hong as an example. If someone says, hey, Kevin Hong, you're really good at playing the guitar. Humility is not, oh, yeah, you know, like I was born with this gift. Or would you like me to play another song for you? It's not having a self-focus. Rather, true humility puts others first. It replies, thank you. What instruments do you like to play? You see how it's putting the focus on others? The Apostle Paul stresses this point in Philippians, where he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others better than yourself. In some translations, more important than yourselves. Now, Peter goes on to say, cast all your anxieties to God. The original word here used is casting. Casting all your anxiety upon him. Believers must throw their worries upon God as a fisherman goes out to bay and throws their net into the sea. Likewise, as God's people, true humility is also casting all our worries and anxieties upon God. Now, Peter from verses 8 to 11 continues and says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. As Peter draws this letter to a close, he summons every believer to be vigilant, be self-controlled, alert. One of the great reasons for being alert is the genuine danger of attacks by the enemy. Here in this context, it's the evil one, Satan himself. Peter says, your adversary, the devil, the accuser, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The metaphor is appropriate. A prowling lion attacks suddenly, viciously, and they devour and swallow up everything. It's interesting, very interesting that Peter uses the word lion to describe the devil. As you know, when lions go and hunt for their prey, oftentimes the animal and the bones cannot be found because they're going to consume it entirely. Lions are not just going to take a nibble out of the sheep or just, you know, give it a pat on the back. Lions will devour the whole carcass, the whole prey. Likewise, the devil is not just going to take a nibble out of us or say, hey, you know, it's going to bite me a little bit and say, Ben, run along now, you're fine to go. He's going to attempt to devour us whole, bit by bit, slowly by surely, discouragement after discouragement, looking for us leaders to fall and take the rest of the sheep out. But Peter says this, stand firm, be strong in your faith. In your translations, in the NIV, it says resist him. Resist implies being active, determined opposition, often through confrontation. How should Christians resist the devil? Peter doesn't tell us. But the Apostle Paul sheds light into spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, saying that we have all the resources through prayer, through the word of God, through the help of fellow believers, through rebuking the enemy, through renewed holiness, through the whole armor of God. We have what it takes to resist the devil. You may feel like, hey, Ben, I'm the weakest Christian in this room. I'm still growing my faith. But here the command is, but if you stand fast in your faith, you can also send the devil running. Never think for a moment that you are not without hope. You can look straight at the devil, the accuser. Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and the devil will flee. Peter then says this, there are other Christians who are facing this type of suffering. So don't be discouraged. You're not alone. Your suffering is not unique to you. Other people all across the world are going through the exact same thing. But God will strengthen you and honor and restore you at the right time. Now, a couple lessons I want to quickly point out this morning is this. To uplift your leaders constantly in prayer. Uplift your leaders constantly in prayer. This might sound simple, but let's be honest. Sometimes the most simple thing to do is the thing that we forget to do. You see, growing up at church, I remember when I learned about prayer, I pray for myself, I pray for my health, pray for finances, whatever it is. Never was it about the church leaders that God has given his authority to. Maybe for you, when you first came across 1 Peter chapter 5, you tuned out. You think, oh, it's not relevant for me. I'm not an elder or a pastor of this church. It's got to do with Pastor Ben or Elder Thomas or Pastor Kenneth. There's no particular reference for me. But it would be wise for you to understand the details of this text. Not so much that you can evaluate my job performance, but you can pray for your leaders. Understand and sympathize with our calling. You see, just like I am called to understand your calling and to serve you, so you need to understand my calling to be able to support me and the elders in the kingdom of God. You see, as a pastor, I'll be very honest with you. It's actually quite often that I come across many discouraging information. People not happy with this, people not appreciating that, personal attacks on me. I won't go into detail, but many times it's led me to a lot of bitterness. A lot of bitterness leading people grudgingly, and when it's at its worst, my heart becomes ice cold. But at the same time, I know there are faithful brothers and sisters uplifting me and my fellow elders up in prayer. I know they are contending in the spiritual realm for us to press on, because I feel it 100%. Every time I feel like throwing in the towel, the Holy Spirit lifting me up, bringing me on level ground. That is because I know there is faithful brothers and sisters constantly praying for us. So I encourage all of us, pray. Pray for me, pray for Elder Thomas, pray for all the pastors and elders of this church as we lead this church forward. Second, have a humble attitude. Have a humble attitude. You see, whether you're a church leader or not, whether you're young or old, Christians are called to develop a humble attitude towards one another. For the church leader, they're not to elevate themselves, nor are the young members to rebel against the authority of the elders. Rather, they are to respect one another in mutual humility. Now, this is a very touchy subject. We are a generation of mavericks. We do it ourselves. Being led by leaders in the church is actually quite foreign to us. Following the lead of pastors and elders is actually quite hard for us. But if you notice carefully, when leadership is present in the church, it's healthy and effective. Just as it is healthy for children to follow the good guidance of their parents, so it is spiritually satisfying for all of us to follow the guidance of the church leadership. Now, that being said, as much as I affirm the importance of leadership and authority, we must not forget that in the church, there's going to be different opinions on matters, some small, some significant, and we live in a fallen world. And we will disagree. We'll disagree with the pastor and the elder on the direction of the church, but if we clothe ourselves with humility, as we think of others first, disagreements can be minimized and the hurtful effects of divisions reduced. Third and final point, cast your cares upon the one who cares. Cast your cares upon the one who cares. I invite the worship team to come up. Here, Peter tells us that we are called to cast and throw our worries upon God. Now, you might think, Ben, you don't know what I'm currently going through. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what's coming up for me in this season. You're right. I don't know. I may never be able to sympathize with your needs. I may never be able to go through what you have gone through. But there is a God who does. And he wants you to cast all your worries to him because he cares for you. In the ancient world, gods were seen as powerful and strong and mighty. That's it. They were never seen as a God who actually cares. But the God of Israel was not only strong and powerful, but the God of Israel had compassion and cared for his people. And he is actually inviting all of us this morning to throw our worries upon him, because he knows at the right time he will restore, support, and strengthen us and place us on firm foundation. Life will have its ups and downs. It's going to be shaky, but the one who cares will lift us up in due time. He will place us upon the unshakable rock of ages, Jesus Christ. In him, we'll find rest and peace. I remember when we first took Aaron on a plane ride, and there was a bit of turbulence, like every plane that has turbulence. Parents, we get scared, right? But the children, they should get even more scared. But that wasn't the case. She was fast asleep, safe and secure in her mother's arms. Likewise, it's the same for us today. There's going to come turbulence in life. It's going to be shaky. But as we surrender ourselves, we have a Heavenly Father holding us secure and steadfast. So as I wrap it up, Peter's message to the first century Christians and for us today is loud and clear. Remain faithful to Jesus. In spite of your social condition and the potential dangers, live obediently in humility to one another. You do this by submitting to your leadership, by clothing yourself with humility, casting every worry upon God, because in His great kindness, He has called you to share in His eternal glory. We've come to the end of this letter, and I guarantee you, we cannot stay the same. You and I here at Home of Christ, here in the Bay, the whole of 1 Peter has taught us, in the culture that we're in, we are called to live honorably in society. So there's no grounds of accusation against us. We are called to a holy life, abstaining from sin. We are called to serve one another in the family of God. We are called to live in light of God's judgment, making sure that everything that we do is approved by God in that final hour. And we are called, lastly, to stand firm, resist the devil, because there is an eternal reward waiting for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for 1 Peter. We thank you for the word that you have promised us, that for us to stand firm and strong in the faith. Lord, we know the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting for someone to devour. Lord, it could be those accusations that he has given us from a young age. Maybe it's those relational breakdowns that he has caused. Maybe it's those constant threats that we hear. Maybe it's those sleepless nights where we hear the accusation from the evil one. You are not loved. You're not good enough. Lord, today, this morning, we stand firm on the unshakable rock of Jesus Christ. We stand firm knowing that you have given us every tool and every equipment possible to fight the devil and to fight the accuser off. Lord, help us in our culture, in our church, to live honorably, to work hard, and to live in light of your judgment, knowing that one day you will come to judge the living and the dead. And Lord, on that day, we are found firm and secured in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us this morning to reflect, to worship, and to know that there is no better way than following you. That life has true purpose and meaning, and that is to know and to glorify our Creator. Help us and fill us with your Spirit. And may our hearts and may our sacrifices be pleasing to you as we press on in this faith journey. Lord, we praise you. We give you all the glory. And lastly, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and indwelling of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Now let us stand and Ruth will...